All right, today we plan to go through John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. So not many verses, but they're very, very powerful, very tender, and very special. Now, people talk about love all the time. It's just talked about all the time. The Beatles, All You Need Is Love. All you need is love. Dun, da, 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 da. So the Hollywood celebrates love. Love story after love story, and all sorts of things about love, romantic love and sacrificial love. It actually sort of talks about that. Yet there seems to be a shocking lack of love in our society, in entertainment, in Hollywood, and throughout the whole society. A shocking lack of love. If you declare that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he took care of your sins, that's an offensive thing nowadays. Who are you to say, I'm a sinner? And that's very offensive to me. I'm a sinner. I don't need Jesus. And it's like, whoa. And more there's like animosity toward the Christian message. If you speak out on behalf of unborn babies and say, I'm protecting these unborn babies. They are alive. They're human. They're little babies. It's like, you're evil. That's an evil thing to protect the unborn. It's like, how did that happen? How did that become evil? How did that become hateful? It's like, isn't that interesting how things change around as far as they sort of do a little dance and twist around and sort of make you the evil villain? It's like, interesting. The Beatles, who I already mentioned, I grew up on their music. And little known secret, I think I mentioned quite a while back in a message, they sued each other. Three of the four Beatles sued each other, lawsuit over Apple Records. So all you need is love, but then they sue each other. Isn't that interesting? So George Harrison actually at one time wrote a song, and it was Sue You, Sue Me Blues, because he was pulled into the lawsuit. So it's like, interesting, they sang about love, and yet I'm not sure if I saw it. So a lack of love in this culture. So in this passage, we learn about love. We learn about his love, Jesus' love. We learn about genuine love. So background, this is Jesus' final night with his disciples. He's sharing very, very personal stuff. And it's about knowing him and about showing him to others, about loving him and about loving one another. That's sort of the theme of chapters 13, 14, and 15. He's getting into a lot of wonderful stuff. And in this passage, he zeroes in on his love and on genuine love, basically. It teaches us much about what Christ's love is all about. What is genuine love? It invites us to experience it deeply. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read the passage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage, Lord. It's just life-giving and encouraging. Lord, your Bible is awesome, and it corrects us when we need to be corrected. It just upholds us. It builds us up. And we just thank you, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit doing it through your word. So I pray that you'd work in our lives and in our hearts in a special way as we go through these very few verses and yet very powerful. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see your truths and the things you have for us. We thank you, Lord, so much for all that you're doing for us. And so we pray, Father, for a special time during this time of teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Please be seated. We're going to take a look and sort of step through this verse by verse in the context of the overall theme of love, which is the dominant theme in this passage. Five facets of genuine love. Jesus' love lived out in our lives. Genuine love. Not the kind you sort of hear about and it's sung about and sounds really nice. This is the kind of love that really delivers and really comes through.
So the first facet of genuine love, the source of genuine love. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So the source of genuine love is God the Father and God the Son. God the Father to God the Son and then to us. That's the source of genuine love. We do not initiate love in our own heart apart from God. He is the one who gives us grace to love other people. There's some level of grace on all of society. Otherwise, we would all kill each other constantly. So there's some level of conscience, some level of compassion, even in people we may disagree with very much or may have some very sort of evil intents in a lot of arenas or a lot of areas of life. And yet there's some sense of compassion. You watch popular movies and it's like, boy, there's self-sacrifice. There's all sorts of good themes in this movie. It might be a bunch of garbage also, but there's some really good themes in here. So there's a respect for genuine love. So the source of genuine love, it's God who generates it. He's the one who loved Jesus, and Jesus loved us, and so we're to abide in his love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John says this, and he's the apostle or the disciple of love, the apostle of love. And he says this, he says, we love him because he first loved us. One translation is just, we love because he first loved us. So the sense of he first loved us and then we love in response. We love him. We actually love others. We show our love for him by loving others because he first loved us. So it all starts with God. It all starts with him. He is the root of any morality. There's no morality apart from the absolute action or absolute existence of God. Everyone knows that rape is wrong. It's because God has placed it in the heart of humanity, that's a bad thing to do. And there's various things, evils that take place in society. People know it's wrong. It's because God exists. And there's absolute truth. There's good and there's evil. There really is. There's good and there's evil. They exist. And there's love. And love comes from God. So the source of genuine love, God the Father, God the Son. Two, as far as the second facet of genuine love, we see the invitation of genuine love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In fact, verse 9, it said, abide in my love, as far as the last phrase of that. And so Jesus' followers are invited to obey his commands, to love God, to love our neighbor. Those are the first two greatest commands. And to love one another, that's sort of the new command that's given in the context of the Gospel of John. And to abide in that love. Love for God, love for our neighbor, love for one another, that's genuinely brothers and sisters in Christ as far as generally accepted as far as that's what the context of that is. And we're to abide in his love. To abide means to remain, to dwell, to continue. We're to stay in his love as we're connected to Christ. As you know, he's the vine, we're the branches, we're dependent upon him. As we draw grace from him, we have grace to also love other people, love God, love other people. So that's where we're to remain. That's where we're to dwell. That's where we're to continue in his love. That's where we're to do it. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wonderful song with those words in it. But the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. It's steadfast. The love of the Lord, it's always there. It's not flippant. It's not, I don't feel like loving today. Or it's not like, oh, you haven't helped me, I'm not going to help you. It's the steadfast love of the Lord, and it never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. So he's so merciful. And they're new every morning, every single morning, every day. There's the steadfast love of the Lord is renewed. Great is your faithfulness. You're awesome. awesome faithfulness. So that's the invitation of genuine love. Third facet, the result of genuine love. The result of genuine love, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So the result of genuine love is joy. He's spoken these things about loving one another, about his love, about God's love, and Jesus' love, and we're to abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. The result of genuine love is joy. They go hand in hand. To love is to walk in joy, or joy comes along with love, genuine love, because we learn to give, and we say, Lord, I'm loving even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to love other people. I'm choosing to love other people. And by your grace, Lord, you're giving me grace to do that. And that's an incredible thrill. Incredible thrill. And there's joy associated with the giving. So as we abide in love, we're full of joy. It comes along with it. That doesn't mean circumstances will all go well. But we're full of an inner joy on the inside, even in the tough times. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The author of Hebrews says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look to Jesus. He's the author, the beginner, and he's the finisher, the completer of our faith. And it was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross in the context of that joy. So he gave up his very life and dealt with the suffering of Calvary, the suffering of what he went through, paying for our sins. And he did it with a sense of joy set before him. That didn't mean it felt good. It doesn't mean he was liking what he was going through. He was willing to do it, and there was a sense of joy. So love and joy, they go hand in hand. And love sort of leads to joy, and love sort of goes hand in hand with joy. So even in the tough times. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and the references are all in the bulletin. I don't have slides today on them, but Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what's listed first? Love. And some say everything else sort of is subordinate to love, as far as the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. They definitely go hand in hand. There's a connection between love and everything else in this list. It's Christ-likeness. And so there's love, and then there's joy listed second. And so love and joy, and they go hand in hand. And it's a work of the Spirit. The love that takes place in our hearts and joy that takes place in our hearts, they're a work of the Spirit. The Spirit manifests himself in the heart of the believer. And again, the number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and especially love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talked about Paul was saying, hey, I could speak in tongues more than anybody. In fact, I do speak in tongues a whole lot, is what he said. And yet, I would much rather speak intelligible words in a church. And he said, without love, tongues are like a clanging cymbal. Clanging cymbal. So here's a great gift of God. And it's like a clanging cymbal without love. And so love is huge. And joy goes along with that as far as the joy that we're to have. So the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and all the rest of them. And so it's the Spirit working those things into our hearts. As we mature in Christ, or hopefully we're seeing these things cultivated more and more. And may the Lord continue to convict us. Has anyone arrived in these areas? Love and joy and peace and patience and self-control, all these things. Each one of us, we're invited to grow in each one of these. And that means daily repentance. The flesh says, I want to do this. I don't want to love people right now. Or I don't want to walk in joy. I want to be really depressed. Or I want to give in to that depression. I want to wallow in that. I want self-pity. I don't want to walk in joy. I'd much rather have self-pity.
And I want other people to sort of look at me instead of like giving to others and having the joy, that kind of experience of that kind of joy. And so it's a work of the Spirit in us. And again, it's not from us. It's God who originates love, and the God the Son who originates love in our lives. So God the Father and God the Son. So the fruit of the Spirit, the number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit, and especially love, and all of these then going together with it. So that was number three, the result of genuine love. A fourth facet, the command of genuine love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the command of genuine love is to love one another. That's Jesus' command that he gives us. We are to love as Jesus loved us. Now, the fact that it's a command, I mean, there's a sense of obedience or a sense of an act of the will that's part of it. Love is not, first and foremost, a feeling. Love is, first and foremost, a decision, a willingness. We're aligning ourselves with who God is, who Jesus is, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to work in our lives because he's the one who cultivates love or forms love in our lives. And so the command of genuine love, it's wonderful that we're commanded. And do we obey this fully? I wish we did, but this is where we say daily, it's like, Lord, I want to be more loving. I want to be more loving. And so help me to die to the flesh and die to everything in me that wants to be either self-centered or hateful or somehow not walking in genuine love for God, love for our neighbor, and love for one another. And there's so many things that compete with that. It's like, Lord, help me to say no to all the competitors, all the greed or the lust or we talked about self-pity and just the various aspects of they compete with the love of God. Let's not let these things have center stage in our lives. So that was number four, the command of genuine love. In John 13, verse 34, so it was only a couple chapters before this, a new commandment I give to you. These are the words of Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that's where he first gave this commandment, that you love one another. And in the same way I loved you, you're to love one another. He's our example. So we're to love as Jesus loved us. And so here it is in verse 12 of chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's saying the same thing again. That means it's very, very important. Very important to the heart of Jesus. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. John says this, again, the apostle of love, the author of this gospel. And he says this, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love it. John is so honest. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So if we're saying, oh, I'm just so in love with God, I'll just do anything for him. And then we just put down someone, or we somehow just hate them, or we're rejecting them in some way. And it's like, just a second, God, we don't even see him yet. We're saying we love him, and yet we see this need over here and we're not even showing it. And the whole deal is we show our love for God by loving people. That's the whole deal. The focus is not on loving people. The focus is on loving God, and we show it by loving people. So if we're not doing really well in the loving category with people, guess what? We need to sort of go back to that vertical relationship. It's like, Lord, I think I need love. It's freely given, agape love. And I need to understand that and receive that, so I can give that to others. Otherwise, everything we have is, you know, some kind of intrigue and some kind of, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And it's like, that's not love. That's a deal. That's a business deal. It's like, I've got these goals. I want you to help me meet the goals, and I'll help you. You help me. It's like, okay, that's the way business works often. But it's like, there's a better way for a believer. It's like, it's an agape and unconditional love for people, no conditions. So we love our kids, we love our spouse. Husbands, let's love our wives. It is Mother's Day. Let's love our wives, and let's love our mothers, and let's love our grandmothers,
And let's choose to do that. Because again, it's a decision, it's a command. And we are to do it, we're to honor them and respect them. So if we say, I love God, we hate our brother, we're blowing smoke. It's not what God wants for us. So that was number four, the command of genuine love. Number five, the example of genuine love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So the greatest love a person can have is to lay down one's life, sacrificial love, really giving up one's life for somebody else and ultimately for God. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the same gospel, one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he so loved the world. He loves people. And he loves people so much that he was willing to give up his Son on the cross, his sinless Son, that Lamb of God. He was willing to give him up for us. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful expression of love. So that's what the greatest love really is, to lay down one's life. Jesus, you gave everything for me. I'm going to give everything for you. As I mentioned before, there's various questions we ask at baptism time. If someone wants to get baptized in this setting, they feel they're ready for that. You know, that whole sense of, I'm leaving the old behind. It's sort of a cleansing. It's a, you go into the water and it's a picture of the spiritual cleansing that we have. It's also a picture of sort of a grave, a watery grave. We go in, we're dying to ourselves, we're living for you, Lord. It's a picture of what takes place when someone comes to faith in Christ. And so the questions we ask are, is Jesus your Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? And not just for the world's sins, but for your sins, each one of you, my sins. And then we ask, is he your Lord? Are you willing to follow him? He said, follow me. Are you willing to follow him wherever he has you go? Is he your Lord? And then we ask, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Because we can say, you know, we can follow him. I'll do anything for him. And yet we can be very Pharisaical in the way we do that. And so we're to love him. And again, get the love for him straight. And we receive love from him. We love him. And we tend to get the love with people straight. And then we ask, the last question is, are you willing to die for him? Are you willing to die for him? Because he died for you. Are you willing to die for him? And that's a requirement. As far as if you're not willing to die for him, then it's like you either don't understand the gospel real well, or this is all about you and how Jesus can help you to have a better life. And that's not what it's all about. It's all about bringing God glory, reconciling lost humanity into a relationship with God. And it's for his glory, ultimately. He created us, and he created us for a purpose. We're not to squander our lives. We're not to waste our lives. We're to give our lives unto the Lord and keep giving. And we give because he gives to us. And so, we're conduits of his grace and conduits of his love. And that's what it's all about as far as the Christian walk. So he gave up everything for us. We need to be willing to give up everything for him. That doesn't mean that, oh, I know that if they're going to chop off my head because I'm a believer, I'm sure I can do that. It's like, you know, that'd be hard to do. But God would give us grace if it came to that. That if they hate us so much, we're so hateful. I can't believe you're saying those things to protect the unborn or whatever. That's hateful. You're evil. And it's like, you can think that all you want. I just love babies. And I believe that God loves babies. And I believe we're very wrong for terminating the lives of babies. And I believe that God gives grace for those who've made that kind of decision, made that kind of mistake, that huge sin in their lives, and those who've contributed to it, putting pressure on a person, turns out there's forgiveness available for a person. If we just say, Lord, I messed up. I terminated the life that you gave or you allowed in my life, and I terminated it. And Lord, I just ask you for forgiveness. And I am living for, I'm going to do everything your way now. Everything your way, and help me to do the right thing moving forward. Forgive me. And the blood of Christ It's able to handle all of these sins, no matter what we've done, handle all of them. So that's for God so loved the world that he gave, and it goes hand in hand, because love is decision, love is action, and so he so loved the world that he gave. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So Paul is saying, husbands, get off your tail and love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. So you're representing Christ. She's representing the church, responding to Christ. The church is all believers worldwide. And so just as Jesus gave up his life for the church, husbands, you're to give up your life for your wife. You're to be willing to die for her. And that means potentially doing the dishes too. It's like, I'll die. I don't know if I'll do the dishes. But we need to be willing to. Willing to. So various examples as far as the example of genuine love. So a husband who's willing to give up a rung or two on the career ladder out of love for God and love for one's wife, love for one's kids. Or the husband who's willing to work hard out of love for God and love for one's family. Because more and more there's this, you can do whatever you want to do. You can sit back and party, be entertained. You don't have to work hard. I love having teen work days because they're learning how to work. And teens need to learn how to work. When I talk with parents about football, for example, I'll say, this football team, this tackle football team, Washtenaw Saints, we'll give a plug, Washtenaw Saints, they turn boys into men. They teach them perseverance. They teach them how to sweat. They teach them how to work hard. They teach them how to work together. They teach them how to deal with adversity. There's all sorts of good things, and it's a Christian framework. It's not you can do it in your own strength. It's you can do it with God's strength and God working in you. So more and more in this culture, we need to learn how to work and get off our tails. So some, we work too much, we're a workaholic. Others, we don't work enough. And God wants us to be active doing things that show that we're willing to work and give and serve and provide as far as to others or for others. Other examples of love. The wife who's willing to serve her family out of love for God and love for family, love for those little ones, love for one's husband. And to see that and see faithful women just loving God and showing it by serving in wonderful ways. It's just a beautiful thing. So on this Mother's Day, it's just a wonderful thing. So moms, keep up the good work as far as for those who've experienced motherhood and for those who maybe haven't as far as physical motherhood. Maybe you've experienced spiritual motherhood as far as bringing someone to Christ or helping to birth someone into the faith. And so you also are a faithful mom as far as in the context of that. Another example, a persecuted believer who's willing to give up property, willing to give up one's life out of love for Christ. I will follow you anywhere and I will do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Even if that means giving up my life, I am willing to do that. And that's a huge example. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our feelings. If it was, we would never give up our life. It's like, I want to keep being happy. I want to keep being entertained. I want to keep me in the center. And he says, no, there's going to come a time when it comes to an end. It could be on I-94, or it could be at the hands of someone who persecutes us someday. Could be. Or it could be just natural causes. Persecuted believers who are willing to give up their property, their lives, respect, their livelihood out of love for Christ. It's wonderful to hear of people who pay a price. Wonderful to hear of that. Another example, a critical middle schooler who is willing to give up the rewards of putting down the person who's easy to tease. In middle school, there are people who are easy to tease. They have these signs on them, and it's basically, tease me. And they don't want it. They hate it, but they're wearing this huge sign. And people take advantage of that. It's like, ooh, and maybe they didn't want it at all, and others place that sign on them, and then they're trapped, as sort of they feel they're trapped. And people are teasing someone, the more they tease, the more they feel like they're being lifted up in their own peer group. They're able to dish out judgment on others and to put someone down, and that they think lifts them up. It's a worldly way of thinking. And so the middle schooler who is willing to give up the rewards of putting other people down, I'm not going to play that game. So I may not be accepted by that very cool crowd. I may not be accepted by them at all. I don't mind being a little different. And it turns out often, not always, but often, the people in that crowd, they still have a respect for someone who's willing to take a stand and stick up for the kid who is easily put down. So it all depends on who it is and all that, but you know, there's something inside that says we should not be smushing someone and putting them down and destroying them. And in middle school, a lot of times that happens. All too often, you see the suicide rate, and it is just tragic as far as what's happening in middle school kinds of settings. Many, many suicides. And so some of it has to do with the put downs. There's a lot of factors, but one of them is the put down factor, the bullying factor. And so the critical middle schooler who says, I am going to give up my criticism. I am now going to be willing to love the person, stick up for that person, even not add to the derision that takes place toward that person. I am going to do something different. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to show it by respecting the kid who's so easily teased. And then another example, the single who's willing to give up the pleasures of intimacy, the pleasures of physical intimacy before it's time, and they're willing to give that up out of love for God and out of love for their future spouse. They may not have even met that person yet. I don't know who I'm going to marry, but I am going to honor that person and respect that person even right now. So I'm not going to give myself freely to somebody who says, I care about you. I think you're wonderful. It's like, yeah, okay. Back away. So the single who's willing to say, you know, I'm going to honor my future spouse. No one ever regrets it. No one ever regrets it as far as, the things that take place across the sexes. No one ever regrets taking a stand and honoring their future spouse as much as they can, as far as in whatever way they can. I've said it before that I've never met someone who said, you know, I would have been a better wife if I'd slept with more guys in high school. I would have been a better husband if I had had more one-night stands. It's like, no, you'll never hear it. Not from a Christian perspective, anyway. I've heard people bragging about how many people they were with or whatever in high school. But as far as anyone from a Christian perspective, you'll never say, I should have messed around more. You always want to save yourself for your spouse. You always want to. So that's love. That's another example of genuine love. So personal application. I already talked about a lot of kinds of applications. We'll just sort of summarize. Regarding the source of genuine love, have you received God's love? It comes from God the Father. It comes from God the Son. God the Father to God the Son to us. Have you received that? Without receiving it, we are not going to have it. If we're really low on love horizontally, that means there's something probably problematic as far as vertically. Next question regarding the invitation of genuine love. Are you abiding in Jesus' love? Are you dwelling there? Are you continuing there? Camping out there? Does anything push your button or trip you up? Sometimes there's certain things, ooh, I'll push that button. It's like, ah! But we need to abide, or we're called to abide. Jesus says, abide in my love. It's like, Lord, help me. When that button is pushed, Lord, I rely on you. I want that self-control so that the button can't be fully depressed and can't be really getting us and eating our lunch. Regarding the result of genuine love, are you experiencing the joy of walking in Christ's love? The joy of giving, the joy of receiving, the joy of interacting with people on a deeper level rather than just a surfacey thing. And then regarding the command of genuine love, are you willing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Love God, love people, our neighbor, and to love brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you willing to do that? We're seeing a lot of that in this setting. It's wonderful. And I can grow in that, and maybe each one of us can grow in that still more. I don't think we ever fully arrive. And then regarding the example of genuine love, have you thanked Jesus for his expression of love for you? For God so loved the world, he gave up his only son. So we're to thank God the Father, and we're to thank God the Son who paid the price for us. Have we thanked him for that incredible expression of genuine love? And are you willing to lay down your life for him? Are you willing to do it? If it really came to it, are you willing to do it? Lord, you died for me. I need to show my sincerity by being willing to die for you. And lastly, are you willing to lay down your life for your family and your friends in Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life for them? That's what Jesus did for us. That's how he showed his love for us. That's how we're to show our love for him. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to cultivate, or help us to cultivate, sincere love, a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Lord, it's you. It all starts with you. It begins with you. And Lord, it was demonstrated by you on the cross, and it's a work of your Holy Spirit in our lives as we experience the fruit of the Spirit. So help us to participate. Help us to say no to the flesh. Help us to say no to the temptation to put ourselves before others and to put ourselves as far as our own happiness or what we think or what we want, and to put all these things at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, it all belongs to you. It's all for your glory. If you want me to have such and such, we will. I'll ask you, Lord, but I'll praise you no matter what, whether it's a yes, no, or a wait. And so I pray, Father, that you would just continue to cultivate this wonderful love in our hearts. Help us to abide in it and to dwell in it and to continue to choose it as far as the command that we've been given. And Lord, we thank you that it's all by your grace. It's all by your enablement. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, please stand. And actually, no, first, moms and grandmoms, I want you to stand at this time. Any mom, any grandmom. You guys are amazing. You gals are amazing as far as what you've done for others. And everything from the pain of childbirth to the pain of serving one's family constantly, even when they may not appreciate or expressing appreciation. And so thank you for your faithfulness. It's sort of expression. It's a huge example of God's love, is the love of a mom for one's kids and the love of a mom or wife for her husband. So continue on with the good work. And so we're going to pray for you. In fact, let's see, logistically. No, I think I'll pray from up here. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the moms in our midst. And I thank you, Lord, for them. Lord, thank you for the way that they show us what love really means and how to live that out. And I pray that you continue to give them grace. Thank you, Lord, for their service. Thank you, Lord, for their steadfastness. Thank you, Lord, for their encouragement. And we pray, Father, your grace upon them. Lord, they're special in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that you give them a special day as we honor them, as we respect them. Lord, help us to call our mothers and grandmothers and others who are living at this time, and to honor the memory of those who've passed. And we just thank you, Lord, for each person here. Thank you, Lord, for pains they've endured, and again, for their example to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.